Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Upon that cornerstone is then built the foundation of the prophets and apostles. And today we remember when the first apostolic brick of that building was laid, with the beheading of St. James the Elder, brother of John, son of Zebedee. It was a most difficult time for the church. We heard the report of his beheading in Acts chapter 13, but what had happened up until this time? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of 3,000 people. The church seemed to have a remarkable unity and was growing. In chapters 3 through 5, we hear of the apostles' teaching and miracles. And hear that the church was not just growing, but multiplying. It wasn't all easy, though, as at this time the apostles were persecuted, flogged, and arrested. But they did not grumble or complain, but rather rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Then in chapter 6, we hear of the choosing of deacons to help in the work of the church, particularly its acts of mercy and human care. But this mercy is then met with hatred, as Stephen, one of those first deacons, becomes the first Christian martyr. Then the gospel begins to spread to the Samaritans and the Gentiles in chapters 8 and 9. And through the conversion of Paul from persecutor to preacher, the multiplication of the church continues. Though they had their share of disputes and disagreements. And we heard today that wonderful story that the mission church in Antioch comes to the aid of the mother church in Jerusalem by taking up an offering to help them with the great famine. Not bad. But then Herod the king steps in. The religious persecution by the Jews was now ratcheted up a level with a new ally. James is suddenly and capriciously beheaded, and then Peter is jailed and put on death row. Two of Jesus' top three disciples, the famous trio of Peter, James, and John, those Jesus took with him to witness his transfiguration and to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, are suddenly taken from them. This is no small bump in the road. This is more than the death of a deacon, and is more than just a religious dispute, as now both synagogue and state have turned against them. What would they do? What did they do? They didn't run. They didn't hide. They went to church and prayed. Would I have done the same thing? I don't know. Actually, I do know. For during my second year at seminary, on a rainy night in early spring, one of the fourth year students who was about to receive his call and become a pastor was killed in an accident right in front of the seminary, right at the front gate. We were stunned. We didn't know what to do. We were confused. We wondered why. Why would God have this happen or let this happen? Ray was a good guy. He was going to be a pastor. Why him? Why now? And I imagine those early Christians asked the same questions. Why James? He was a pastor, an apostle, an evangelist, a leader in the church. Why him? Why now? Well, in our haze and daze, the dean called us to the chapel. And we prayed. Maybe it was John or Andrew or one of the other apostles who did the same for those early Christians that night. We turned to the God of all mercy and comfort, of all power and might, who holds both the past and the future in his hands. And confessing our unbelief and our fear, we pray. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Deliver us from evil. And our prayers were heard and answered. For all prayer in the name of Jesus is both heard and answered. So too for those early Christians. And so by the end of Acts chapter 12, we hear that Herod the king is dead. But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. And we learn that the church grows, and faith grows, and the word of God grows, not through ease and glory, but through persecution and the cross. That's a hard lesson to learn. For more often than not, we think like Gentiles and not like Christians. We're used to thinking that way. We try to measure the things of God by the standards of the world. And we strive for what the world says we should strive for. Like James and John, who one day asked Jesus for the places of honor on his right and his left in his glory. They didn't know what they were asking. They didn't yet know that the glory of Jesus was not a worldly kind of glory, but the glory of the cross. Today we heard that James did, in fact, get what he asked for. He was baptized with the baptism that Jesus underwent, a baptism of fire, of martyrdom. And he received the honor and glory of being the first apostle so put to death. But in this, he was not conquered or defeated. Because while he was baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized, more importantly, Jesus had been baptized with the baptism with which we are baptized. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism that Jesus didn't need, since he had no sins to be forgiven. But a baptism that he received for his glory, for his cross. That he bear our sins, that he fulfill all righteousness, that he die our death, that we might live his life. That he join us in our depths here, so that by the forgiveness of our sins, we join him in the heights of heaven. And James knew this. Not at first, but being catechized by Jesus for 3 years and witnessing his death and resurrection and then being taught by the Holy Spirit, he learned. He learned that while Herod's sword could separate his head from his shoulders and his life from the world, it could not separate him from his Savior. He had learned what Paul would later write to the Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? James had learned no one and no thing could do that. Jesus had conquered all through the glory of his cross and the victory of his resurrection. All James's sins had been forgiven. So he too was victorious. And so it is for you. How do you know? Because you have been baptized. Baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. Baptized into the forgiveness of your sins. And because in those waters Jesus has joined you to himself. Because it is his doing and not your doing, nothing can separate you from Jesus and his love. Nothing. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Like James, you too are victorious. But that's sometimes hard to believe. Like those early Christians who received the news of James's death and Peter's imprisonment, they didn't feel very victorious. Like me and my seminary classmates, when we received word of our friend's death, we didn't feel very victorious. Like you, when you are sinned against, or stung by bad news, or receive the hurtful barbs of others, even from other Christians, you don't feel very victorious. And it seems as if what Paul said is true for you. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Slaughtered sheep. A tasty meal for those who want to sink their teeth into you. But it is at such times that we learn. It is at such times that the church grows, and faith grows, and the Word of God grows. It is at such times that our baptism stands tall, as we die and rise with Christ. Dying and rising with Christ as we forgive those who sin against us. As we do good to those who hurt us. As we pray for those who persecute us. For the death and resurrection of Christ is greater than all these things. His cross and resurrection can repair the most damaged relationships, give peace to the most hurt feelings, and raise the greatest and most hopeless sinner. Could you and I do any of those things? Not one. But our Savior does, giving us His victory still. His victory in the forgiveness we receive and in the forgiveness we give. And so the victory of Christ given us in our baptism is lived each and every day of our lives. Even if, like James, that day brings a sword. We are conquerors. No, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and laid down His life for us and who gives us that life still in His body and blood. That bowed low and deformed by sin, we be set free, and as St. Paul said, be conformed to the image of the Son of God. The image in which we were first created and are now, through baptism, recreated. I doubt that James had any idea what lay before him when by the Sea of Galilee that day, a few years earlier, Jesus said to him and his brother John, "Follow me." And they did. And oh, what things they saw, where they followed, what they heard. And today James followed that final step, through death to life eternal. And so it will be for you. Like James, I'm sure your life has had its unexpected turns, its share of unexpected twists, of hurts and fears, of joy and happiness, and what lay in the future. We surely have no idea. So what do we do? We do simply as James did. We hear the voice of our good shepherd and follow him. And today we follow him to his altar, where he calls out to us to eat and drink his very body and blood, to receive his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation. And with him, in him, and through him, we are more than conquerors. We are sons of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all under understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.